Luke chapter 15. And we're not going to go through the whole chapter, although it is all in one theme. This chapter is about the lost things, that is, the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the prodigal son, the lost son. And really, we could sum it up in the first verse. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Truly, Jesus seeks the lost. Often you will hear someone who has been recently saved say things like, "I was searching, I was uncertain, I was lost, and then I found Jesus," or, "I sought for God and then I found him." But then as they get older, as they walk with God a bit longer, they look back at their history and they say, "God preserved my life before I got saved. And then God drew me. And then God changed my heart. And then one day I sought for him and cried out to him." So it is interesting, that picture. Because it's true. Jesus seeks for us. If you think today that you are seeking Christ, let me assure you, Jesus Christ is seeking for you. Jesus receives sinners. This is one of the great hopes that we have to offer. We do not go around telling people a message they do not want to hear. Instead, we tell a message that everyone should want to hear. We are all sinners, and Jesus receives us. Amen. He does not receive perfect people. He does not receive those who are good enough. He comes and he finds those who are sinners. That word sinner just means one who is at fault. That's the definition I'm sticking with today. The one that is at fault. Jesus came to seek you when you were at fault. He not only receives them, but he receives them such that he will eat with them. Right. Now, I've been at some family get-togethers that have been a bit heated, and it's quite difficult to eat with someone that fights are going on with. That is not the kind of eating that Jesus did with sinners. That is, people who hated him or who were doing the wrong thing in God's sight, Jesus would sit down and he would eat with them. As an aside here, as Christians, we must not become too good to sit down and eat with sinners. This does not mean joining them in their errors or joining them at the pub and going gambling with them, but we should, with great generosity, open our door, let them at our table, or go to their house and enjoy a meal with them. Receive them as sinners, but receive them. Sit down and eat with them. Jesus was so gracious. The people, the Pharisees and scribes who are wondering about Jesus, they're murmuring, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with him." This was their accusation against him. They were looking down at Jesus and with hatred, saying, "Jesus is sitting with sinners and he's eating with them." They despised Jesus and his attitude. Jesus knew their thoughts. They were murmuring this under their breath. They weren't speaking out loudly, and Jesus answers them. And his answer begins this way. "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Jesus gives us this parable of a lost sheep. Most of you probably don't have 100 sheep. I know I don't. And so maybe this parable doesn't entirely jive with your experience. But let us picture a man who has 100 sheep. And let us stop for a moment and consider what that means, to have 100 sheep. This man does not have 100 sheep because he has 1,000 sheep. He has 100 sheep because that's what he has, 100 sheep. This man does not have 100 sheep because he just somehow stumbled into the middle of a paddock that he happens to be free to take 100 sheep. No, this man has invested time and effort into building up this flock into 100 sheep. Each sheep is of great value to him, not just because he can kill them and eat them, but for so many reasons. 100 sheep, and each one of them providing wool, each one of them providing meat toward the end of their life, most of them providing lambs. This man would be looking at that sheep and not seeing 100 sheep, but seeing 100 investments that are supposed to provide him ongoing income. This is livelihood long term. This is Bitcoin invested to make a good profit. So when this man sees his 100 sheep has gone down to 99, he is not down one. He is down a great chunk of his investment. He is down a huge amount of his profit going forward. When he sees this one lost, you can almost picture his frantic nature. You can feel that pit in the center of his stomach. Oh no, the markets are just bottomed out and I've lost everything. He hasn't lost everything, but he's lost one of a huge portion of his future. And so he is very motivated. When Jesus says, will he not go after that which is lost until he find it? The answer comes back resoundingly, yes. Now, if you had 1,000 sheep, maybe you would look at one and say, it's an investment. It's taken me a while to get here, but the loss of one is not a big deal. But when you lose one of your 100, that is a huge loss. Again, remember, it's not just that he's lost one of 100, but he's lost all of the increase from that one. He's lost a lot. And so he searches to find it. Notice where he has to go. It says he leaves the 99 in the wilderness and goes after that one which was lost. He goes out into the wilderness. The wilderness was the place full of rocks and full of overgrowth and wild animals. It was the place that was not easy going. It wasn't the half-hour walk on flat ground. It was a hard search. And I don't know about you, but the last time I went for a hike in the woods where there was no trail, there's no signpost anywhere. In the wilderness, there's no signpost saying, lost sheep this way. No flashing lights, no signposts, no speed limit signs, nothing. When you are finding that lost sheep, you're looking high and low, and you have nothing to tell you where it is. You are just going to have to look. You're going to have to look with all of your might. You're going to have to look up and down, because no telling where the sheep is going to be. Maybe it's climbed up a cliff, or maybe it's fallen into the ditch. You're going to have to search everywhere. Perhaps the sheep has just wandered around a few bushes and is lying down in the shade. There's no telling. It's a sheep. It doesn't have to have a reason. It's just out there doing whatever it's doing. So this one who is seeking has to really look. Today, we often have a disposable lifestyle. You know, if those clothes have a hole in them, throw them out, get new ones. If, you know, the cutlery isn't nicest, it's almost easier to go buy new than it is to try and figure out a way to make it work. And if you lost something, even an investment, oh, isn't it just easier to forego all of the struggle of searching for it? This man did not think so. And I think we have a hint in verse 6 as to why he did not. His motivation, yes, is in his financial loss and his financial gain if he can return this sheep to himself. But if we see in verse 6, he says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." This man had a relationship with his sheep. They were each one his own. He was there when they were born. He watched them grow up. He fed them. He bound up their wounds. He knew their personality and temperament. This sheep was not just a number, 1 of 100. This sheep had a name to him. It had a personality. There was a connection with this sheep. We might be a little bit more able to understand this if we were to say, if you lost one of your children, well, then you would be frantic. You would be looking high and low. Even just this week, we're staying at a little cottage, and down the little trail in the rainforest, there's a pool, and it's all enclosed, so there's no way our girls can get into it, but it had great attraction for them. And at least on a couple of occasions, one of the girls would wander off down the trail, and we knew they couldn't get into any trouble, but we didn't know where they were. And so then it's the frantic chasing up. Where are they? Go down this way, go down that way. Ah, there they are, standing at the pool, looking through the gate, wanting to go swimming. Okay, I get the picture. I get the hint. Let's go back, get the swimmers on. But that frantic interest is not because, oh, well, I only have 3 children, so I wouldn't want to lose one. No, it's because I'm invested. My life is invested in my 3 children. And if one of them goes missing or something bad happens to them, it would hurt me on the inside. We have here Jesus describing this man whose sheep was lost, and he is hurting on the inside until he can find that sheep. I want us to see that this man is willing to go the extra mile. That's the phrase we always used as a kid, you know, you go the extra mile is when you do more than you were asked to do and more than anyone expected you to do. Here, he does not find the sheep and then hobble it there so that it's safe and he can come back at his leisure. No, he picks it up, puts it on his shoulders, it can't get lost again, and rejoicing, he comes home. He goes the extra mile. He picks up that sheep. He doesn't lead it. He doesn't drag it along. He picks it up. It's been through enough. He carries it home safely, securely. And he does so rejoicing. Last time I picked up a sheep, which thankfully has been a few years, they're heavy. This was not a light burden. This was not an easy task. That, oh yeah, he just picked it up, threw it over his shoulder, and, you know, walked out of the wilderness. Remember, we're in the wilderness, up hills, down mountains, in the woods. This is not easy road to walk. And he's doing this with a heavy burden on his shoulder, and one that might not stay too still. Sheep, thankfully, are a little bit docile once you've got them held down tightly. But it could have struggled at all the worst times. And yet he was willing to take that risk, to carry that burden on his way home. Notice also that he does not go back to the 99 sheep. He left the 99 sheep secure, but out in the field. Maybe he left them with a friend to watch them. Maybe he left them in an enclosed area. I'm not sure. But he does not go back to the 99. Instead, he goes all the way home. We're not told that this sheep was in any way hurt, although that's a possible reason why he might. Jesus does not give that or see a need for that in this story, for it to hold weight, for it to shame the Pharisees and scribes. He, this man, grabbed his sheep and took him all the way home because he was rejoicing. He was rejoicing. When's the last time you found 1% of something and it caused you to rejoice? Well, it should. It should. When we're talking about the lost sheep, we are talking about the souls of men. The Pharisees and the scribes, they looked around the nation of Israel and they saw a pasture. And they saw a prepared plate for them. They took whatever of the flock pleased them, and they viewed themselves as the rulers of it. But those sinners, they despised them. If they saw one afar off in the distance, caught in a bush or caught in a fence, that happens to sheep too, they get stuck in the fence. They looked at it and said, "That sinful sheep." And they shook their head at it and they walked on. Jesus wanted the Pharisees and scribes to be ashamed at the telling of this parable. He wanted them to see that they had a bad heart towards God's people. This shepherd who had his 100 sheep and he had the one on his shoulder. He gets home, and he doesn't stop there. We already said, went the extra mile. But this man went further. It's not enough that he found the sheep. It's not enough that he brought it to his home. But then he calls all of his friends and neighbors. All of them. He didn't say, "Oh yeah, you know, maybe I'll go tell my one neighbor who would actually care about the sheep, because that's that guy's lawn kept short." No, he called all of his friends, all of his neighbors. Do you think his friends or neighbors cared about this sheep? No. They didn't know the name of this sheep. They didn't know its personality. They didn't know anything about this sheep except for that their friend owned it. But they did understand that their friend was rejoicing. They understood that he was excited and happy. They understood that he was increased, not diminished, in his abilities and in his strength, by the return of this one sheep. He cried out to his neighbors and his friends, "Come, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Here again, the Pharisees and scribes are murmuring under their breath, "Those sinners, Jesus eats with them." And yet, they should have been crying out, or hearing Jesus cry, rejoice. Maybe not rejoice that you have helped find my sheep, but since I found my sheep, rejoice with me. All this proves is that the scribes and the Pharisees were not friends of Jesus and may not have even been his neighbor. They didn't want to be his neighbor. When Jesus cried out, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head, the scribes and Pharisees would have laughed and said, well, that's just because you're nuts, or that's just because you're not worth following. Here, Jesus is saying, I found my sheep. He was lost, and now we should rejoice. We should be rejoicing. Jesus does not leave this parable up to our interpretation, thankfully. He gives us his interpretation, and I think you will agree with me in my assessment so far. But in verse 7, he says, I say unto you. Up to this point, Jesus has been describing a hypothetical person with a hypothetical sheep. And now he is applying it to those who were in his hearing, especially the Pharisees and the scribes. I say unto you, likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner. I want to stop and repeat that. Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Here, Jesus just compared the shepherd searching, finding, and returning with his sheep to someone who is a sinner, the sheep, being brought to repentance. That is, turning their back on their sin and coming to God in humility. Over one sinner that repenteth. More joy over one. Too often we play the numbers game. Oh, my church has got 50,000 people. My church has got 3,000 missionaries. And I'm exaggerating all the numbers because that's how we often do it. We exaggerate the importance and the numbers because that is impressive, humanly speaking. Jesus is saying, I've got one sinner. Will anyone raise me one sinner? Can you find something of more worth than one sinner? More rejoicing over one sinner than over 99 just persons which have no need of repentance. What Jesus doesn't say here, but that he puts in plainer language later, is that there is no such person as those 99 who are just. That all have come short of the glory of God. That all have failed God. That everyone needs repentance. Everyone needs to return to God. But I want us to look one more time at the joy here. It says, likewise, joy shall be in heaven. Who is in heaven? We all know that the angels are in heaven and believers are in heaven. But who is having this joy? Is it just the angels? Is it just the believers who've made their way to heaven and they're laughing it up there in heaven that they made it? No. There's rejoicing in heaven because God is in heaven. God rejoices over one sinner. God rejoices over one sinner who comes to repentance. You may say, I have nothing to recommend me to heaven. I have nothing to recommend me to God. My life is disgusting and sad to myself. Why would God be pleased? Why would God be full of joy? Well, if you've got the sinner part of it, then you've got halfway there. All you need to add is a bit of repentance to your sinfulness, and God will be full of joy. That is the easy part of the gospel. That's the part that makes it fun or nice. I'm not saying that repentance is easy. Recognizing your sin, recognizing where you have gone against God, and turning your back on that and turning to God, that is difficult. That is not easy going. But it's worth it. We have here then the lost sheep. The parable of the lost sheep. Jesus wanted the Pharisees to see their own heartless, evil attitude towards those around them. Instead of seeing everyone around you as a sheep that needs saving, the Pharisees, and too often us, only see sinners and we murmur and complain. Who do you know that's just one more sinner? One more sinner that needs to be saved. One more sinner that needs to be brought to heaven. Who do you know that has not yet repented, turned from their sins and turned unto God? Jesus wants joy. God wants to rejoice. He wants to cry out, "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep, which was lost." In the book of John, Jesus writes, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Jesus' sheep are those he has called out to and have heard his voice. Are you hearing him today? Come to him. He wants you to be one of his sheep. If you do not hear him, if you have never heard him, then you have no place with him. You're not one of his 100 that he's going to seek for and find in this parable, because you're not his sheep. And you're not going to be rejoicing with him. I'm sure the sheep was bewildered standing there, while the one who carried it to his home, where it's probably never been before, surrounded by the man's friends, and there is joy and laughter, probably food, just a carrying on, the sheep was probably standing there bewildered. You likewise, when you got saved, were probably excited but not sure what all the fuss was about. But salvation is truly something that is exciting to God. Lost sheep need to be found. Let's be in the business of finding them. And if we're not in the business of finding them, let us be in the business of rejoicing with those who do. The second parable, and this is the last one we'll have time for today, is following right on the tail of the first one with the lost sheep. It is called the lost silver. And you can almost get the picture of a 1-2 punch here from Jesus. Jesus has just knocked out any self-righteousness that the Pharisees and scribes might have had, saying that they are evil in their attitude towards the people around them. Now he says, starting in verse 8, "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends, her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost." Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. We have here the picture of a woman who has lost a piece of silver. We do not use this custom today, but in those days, women would have silver that they would tie into their hair or into their head covering, and they would keep that as a symbol of their virtuousness. They had a few dollars worth of silver around their head. I don't know how much it was worth back then, but obviously the richer you were, the more ornate it could be. It was part of her dignity. It was part of her status. And she might be accused of all kinds of things if it was missing. If she lost one piece, how diligently would she look for it? How diligently would she look for it? We are not in her position, having not lost that symbol of our dignity and our virtue. But if you had someone slinging your name through the mud, you would look for any way of proving your uprightness, your justness, that you were guiltless. You would look for any way to prove. And here this woman is looking for that one thing that was lost that would prove her virtue. This is a little bit tighter of a picture than the sheep, maybe for us to understand, maybe a little bit easier. She has 10 pieces. You can count them, 2 hands, 10 pieces, and she's lost one. You lose one sheep out of 100, and you might not notice from a distance. You lose 10 pieces of silver that you hang about your neck or on your head, it's going to stand out that one is missing. It's going to stand out, and it's a large proportion. A tenth is gone. How diligently will she look for it? And because of its moral value that is showing her virtue, will she not spend any amount of time to find that piece of silver? The answer is yes. It tells us here that she lights a candle and she sweeps the entire house to seek diligently. Candles cost a bit of money back in those days. And to have that light to search every corner of the house meant that she was willing to spend whatever it took to find that missing piece of silver. And she was not going to be content until she had looked in every place. She sought diligently. I like that word, diligently. It means that she went systematically. She went until she found it. She did not stop. As a child, often I would go to do something and I would not be diligent, unless it was Legos, and that I was diligent about. A lot of other things I was not diligent about, like schoolwork. You'd sit there, you'd start it, you'd do a little bit until you got bored, and then you'd do something else, even if you're supposed to be finishing your assignments, because you're a child and that's what you do, and you're not diligent. But this woman is diligent. She continued going from corner to corner, room to room, under, above, everything until she found it. She didn't stop. She didn't pause to have lunch in between. She continued searching until she found that piece of silver. Notice that verse 9 is very similar to what we read in verse 6. When she has found this piece of silver, she calleth her friends, her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me." Almost identical there. "Rejoice with me. I have found the peace which I had lost." Jesus has not lost us. But if we are sinful, our hearts are full of that which God cannot look at. We are hidden, as it were, in our sins. At least that's what everyone wants to think. We do our sins in secret. We do our sins at night. We do our sins so that we think God cannot see it. That's not actually true. God does see everything. He is not actually lost track of us. But God rejoices when he finds one sinner that will repent. Again, she calls all of her neighbors, all of her friends, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace that I had lost. Rejoice with me." I ask you, do you cause others to rejoice? Do you call them out, call them together, come to me? A true friend in Christ will, whenever there is repentance over sin, call together their friends and rejoice that God has forgiven, that the sinner has been found. Once again, we cannot put too strong a emphasis on this in verse 10, that there is joy in the presence of the angels. Before we go into that any more, I want us to ask the question, what is joy? Joy, in brief, is not mere happiness, but joy is an abiding or lasting pleasure that is often not inside of us, but is something that lives with inside of us. That is, it is not something generally caused by us. Joy is something caused by something from outside of us that just lives inside of us and causes us pleasure. All of us have met a young couple who have had a child, and we see the pride of the father when they're showing off their little baby. It is a joy to them, and they have that joy inside of them, and it is living inside of them for a long time. And you can point it out, that pride and that happiness, also some fear and other things too, but there is a lot of pride and a lot of happiness that goes beyond mere smiles. There's a joy, deep-seated. This is what is felt by God. Because look at that in verse 10 again. It says, there is joy in the presence of the angels. Who is in the presence of the angels, if it is not God himself? God is joyful over one sinner that repenteth. So I would just conclude today this evening by saying, Jesus drew near to publicans and sinners. He received them. He sat with them because he found in those sinners space for repentance. And when they repented, he rejoiced, and God rejoiced. Whether you find yourself bringing Jesus to those who are sinful, or whether you find yourself a sinner in need of repentance, know this, that God wants you to repent today, and that there should be joy. A long-lasting, deep-seated contentment, happiness, however you want to describe it, that's more than just a passing, fleeting emotion, but one that sticks with you. This is the joy that God has. So we have seen these two lost things in Luke chapter 15, the lost sheep and the lost piece of silver, and the same response, joy in heaven, joy in the presence of the angels, joy by God over one sinner that repents. So let us have that joy this week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are rejoicing at the salvation of even one sinner. We ask, Lord, that you would call each one of us to repent of those things which are against you, and that our sins, which are many, will be forsaken, and that our backs would turn towards them and towards you. Father, give us a heart that is like yours, receiving sinners, eating with sinners, and calling them to repentance. We ask, Lord, that you would meet with us in this way this week, that we might all have cause to rejoice. Amen.